turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. There we go. What was your best Christmas present ever? I mean, hands down, kind of like that Christmas story, Red Ryder BB gun thing. What was that present that, like, oh, that was an awesome present? Anybody have any? Wyatt? You did not get a lamp shaped like a leg. Funny. What else? What did you guys get that were like, that was the best Christmas present? Paul? What? What? A whole G.I. Joe set. Oh, that's pretty good. Your dad was pretty awesome, wasn't he? Oh, and you're dying about that, huh? None of our G.I. Joes survived. They all got swung and destroyed from trees and firecrackers. Bill, what was yours?
It was a ramp-jumping Evel Knievel in 76.
Oh, I remember that one. Just jumps and... How long did that one last before it stopped working?
Right in the puddle.
Nah, puddle. Right in the puddle. What a... Chris?
My first baby doll that I still got her, she survived the trash. But my Trixie doll didn't cut up, I still haven't forgotten to my mom.
Oh, her Trixie cutouts she threw
Trixie
away.
Trixie doll, oh, I never knew. Before your time.
Even if it was during my time, I wouldn't have known anything about those. One more. What's another great Christmas? Todd.
When I was probably 10 or 12, my grandmother painted a picture for me. It was a still life painting. I opened this up and I'm like, wow, that's the most horrible Christmas present I've ever had. But now it's a family heirloom. So.
Sometimes they're not so good when you get them, but you appreciate them later. I saw Sally. I'll take one more. Stuffed elephant. Boy, you're an easy kid to please. Give her a stuffed elephant and she's good. Well, Christmas presents, we kind of equate, Christmas is all about joy, right? I mean, you think about Christmas, you think about joy. And a lot of times we think about joy as being the giving and the receiving of presents, right? And there is a certain amount of joy in that, right? It's good to give. It's better to give than to receive. We do find joy because why do we give somebody a present? Why would I give my wife a present? Because I love her. She's my wife. We have a relationship, right? We give gifts to people that have a relationship. I bought my postman a Tim Hortons card this year. I say hi to him. I'd like to let him know that I appreciate his work. So I'm looking to invest a little bit in that relationship, right? Gifts are about relationships. But you know what? Those gifts are short-lived one way or another. My mailman will spend that gift card. It'll be gone. Some people still have their stuffed elephants. Probably you're not quite as excited about it as you were when you first got it. Oh, she's like, I don't know about that. There is a joy that we've received from a gift that Jesus says, no one can take away. Jesus said it was this way. He says, so with you, now is your time of grief. What grief was he talking about? This is in John 16, if you're trying to put it in context. This was John 16. He's still in this Last Supper conversation with his disciples. He's told them, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to kill me. And this is grief time to you. But you'll see me again, and you'll rejoice, and no one will be able to take away your joy. No one. No one. You know? So, you know, even these great presents we get, they do get old. Even relationships on this earth, they lose the luster of the newness. They change, don't they? Even though they're a source of joy because of their relationships, those relationships are not permanent, are they? But the impact of connecting with God, the impact of trusting our lives and our souls, our eternity to Jesus, that is a joy that can never be taken away. It's an impact that can never be stolen from you. The joy of finding Jesus and meeting him and trusting him, having that confidence of my eternity is settled with Jesus. No matter what goes on in this life and in this world, I will never have to fear. What does the Bible say? His mercies are new every morning. His grace to us, the knowledge that his undeserved love, that he's going to help me through everything that I can't do myself, that's brand new every morning. You know why? Because you know what every morning and every day brings? And new trials. You know what? It may not be today, maybe it's this week, maybe it's this month. Life is full of ups and downs, it's full of goods and bads, and we need the goodness of God, his grace to us every day. We need his mercies every morning. And there is that joy that I know that I can find his grace and his mercy every morning of every day. That's a joy that no matter what today clobbers me with, no one can snatch that joy from me. No one. The Magi, the wise men, found it. Some people call them the three kings, but that's more of a folklore kind of an approach to it. They found a joy. We've heard the story read here when we lit our Advent candles. They probably didn't fully understand it. In fact, I'm sure they didn't fully understand what it was that was happening around them, that they were in the midst of. It says in verse 1 of that chapter 2 of Matthew, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, so that's after he was born, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. The wise men came to Jerusalem. Now the Magi, these folks, were kind of the intellects of their time, the great thinkers of their time. They were kind of the ones that interpreted dreams of their time. They had an awareness of a lot of different things. They were the smart ones. They were the ivory tower thinkers of their day, so to speak. They knew about astrology. They studied and looked at stars and all of the things that they thought of at the time as being, this is how I gain wisdom and knowledge. Everything they had available to them. They were also aware of Jewish prophecy. The Jewish nation was a big part of history back then. And they were aware of the prophecy of the God of Israel, who did so many things that were very, very public. You know, Egypt and parting the Red Sea and taking over the Promised Land. I mean, the Kingdom of Israel was a significant nation in history. They were also akin or kind of connected with the advisors of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those folks? Daniel was a wise man, so to speak. He was a Jewish wise man. And it says in Daniel 1, it says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters, or the magi, that word, in his whole kingdom. He was talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were smarter than all the other wise men. These were the magi of their time. And in those times, if they said, I think the king had a dream and said, if you can't interpret this dream, you know what happened to them? It was a harsh world back then. They got cut up into pieces. That's, if you didn't interpret his dream, that's what the results were going to be. I mean, these were pretty serious things. So these were the wise men, the magi. This is a part of who they were. There are also accounts of various kings just consulting them. They would travel around and be a kind of a traveling wise man. They would be people that people would want to, you know, kings would want to talk to. So they came to Jerusalem and said, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east when it rose, and we've come to worship him." So these magi, these wise men were like, "Oh, we've seen this. We've seen it in the prophecies of the Jewish texts. We've seen it now in the skies. We're going to figure out what's going on here." Because they were, magi were kind of the movers and shakers of these types of things. They showed up. They were welcomed in courts because they were well known. Now, how many of them were there? This was a trivia question we got at the pastor's dinner Friday. How many does the Bible say? How many wise men were there? Does the Bible say?
Oh,
yeah, it doesn't say. Why do we say there's three wise men or whatever? They had three gifts, so that's a clue, but we really don't know. Some people think there's 12. Some people think there's, we don't really know. But you know, we've come up with a tradition of three, and that's fine. That's fine. Well, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. All Jerusalem with him. So the wise men show up. The whole city's like, "Wow, did you hear what happened? These guys came. The magi came. Everybody. They were important people. So the whole town knew that they were there." And they said, there is a Messiah. The king was born. And so Herod, when he called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, these were all the higher-ups, the religious leaders, and he said, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" And they said, "Scripture says it's in Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judea, are by no means the least of the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler." The king of Jerusalem is hearing. "Okay, out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So Herod hears this and is like, okay, I'm not sure I like the sound of this. Sounds like a king is coming that may just replace me. So he calls the magi secretly and says, "When did the star appear? I need to know the day that the star appeared that's indicated to you that this the Messiah was born." And then he sent them on to Bethlehem and said, "Now go and search out the child carefully. As soon as you find him, come and report to me, because I want to worship him too." That wasn't so much his intention, was it? Herod was raised a Jew. His background, Jewishness, was a little questionable. He had, I believe, a non-Jewish father, but yet raised him as a Jew. I think he had a Jewish mother. We don't really know for sure. But he was raised Jewish and was appointed by Rome, because Rome at this point was in charge of the land. They had conquered the land. So Herod had this allegiance, but what was his allegiance to? Power. His allegiance was to himself. He didn't want to lose his place, and he didn't want some Jewish king coming in and taking it. I'm not sure how sincere he was in his Jewishness. Because any good Jew would have said, if the Messiah is born, that's awesome. We want to see the Messiah. We want to see that happen. So he asked the priests, and they said, "Well, where is he to be born?" "Bethlehem, about 5 miles south of us." That's how close that they were. Bethlehem's about 5.7 or 8 miles south of Jerusalem. Pretty close. So after they heard the king, they went on their way. The star that they had seen when it rose went on ahead of them. So there was some movement in this star. It wasn't just sitting there. Call that whatever kind of miracle that was, the star moved on ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were what? Overjoyed. They were not just joyed. They were overjoyed. They were overflowing with joy. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Did you notice where they found him? In a house. Not in a stable, but in a house. And also this word that they used, and they found the place where the child lay. That word child is different from the Greek word baby. This was a child. This was somebody that was already some months old. And the fact that it was in a house. And also another thing was, who was there when they came and found the child? Mary? That's all that's mentioned, is Jesus and Mary at this meeting. I don't know if Joseph is out, he's out of town. He's somewhere because he takes Mary to Egypt shortly afterwards. But he wasn't there when the wise men showed up. So what we have all over my house and our 50 or 60 nativities that we have all over my house, we have the wise men there with the shepherds, right? All in the stable. It's an artistic representation that took some liberties, but in reality, the wise men showed up. What could have been, we don't know how many months later, because the star appeared, right? The wise men then took time to travel to Jerusalem, right? The child was already born at that point in time, we found out, the scripture says. They spent some time in Jerusalem. They traveled down to Bethlehem, all this while Jesus had already been born, and had a dream. In the dream, they were told what? Don't go back to Jerusalem. Herod is looking to kill the child. Travel back to your home another way. So the wise men just ditched Herod altogether. So Herod had to spend some time wondering, where are they? They're still not back yet. What's going on? Where are they? Eventually, he probably sent word down to Jerusalem and found out they had gone and left and gone out a different way. So who knows how much time there was. But we do know this. Herod, in wanting to make sure that there was no king that was going to take his place of power away, what did he have done? Yeah, he had every baby boy 2 years and younger killed to make sure anybody that was born there in that vicinity to make sure that he got that one. So he's looking for somebody 2 years or younger. So probably he's overshooting it to some degree. Maybe Jesus was a year old by that time. We really don't know. But interesting. They presented the gifts. Warned in a dream, they returned a different way. Now, you can see as they showed up to Jerusalem, everybody knew about it. When they came up and said, hey, where are Magi? Where is the wise men born king of the Jews? The whole city, it said, was aware of it. Why? Because the wise men, the Magi, were important. And when they asked a question like that, everybody was talking about it. So they got treated with some respect, right? Everybody wanted to, these were people of note. They'd probably been to many courts, welcomed many newborn first sons, you know, and been treated with pomp and circumstance. I mean, they were probably used to that to some degree. But here they came. I have to think they may have felt a little more like observers than the center of attention. Because here's all the stuff going on. There's the star. There's all the hubbub around Jerusalem over this child. The star goes on before them. They find this humble, this young girl. Mary's, you know, maybe figure plus or minus 16 years old, plus or minus a year or two. And they present this child whose scripture tells them is born king of the Jews. And like, I don't know what's going on here. But this is not your typical, this is not your typical a new king is born, because that happens in palaces, not in some small little house, but to some little girl who's just a nobody. So they have to think that there's something bigger. There's something bigger than all the human royalty stuff that I'm used to. There's something supernatural. When stars are moving out ahead of me, they looked at stars all the time. This was different. And allowed them, and they had the dream of saying, you need to go back a different way. This allowed them to say, you know what? There's something more here. There's something supernatural. I need to be willing and open to a shift in my perspective. That joy opened their eyes to the possibilities of something bigger than what they were used to. Are you ready or open to that? To allow your paradigm to shift, your mindset to shift, that maybe there's something more going on in your life than you even had an awareness of. Going back to that John 16 verse, so with you, just like the wise men, just like the disciples, just like you and I, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will be able to take away your joy. No one can take that away from you, no matter what's going on. No one can take away the knowledge, the deep-seated I know that my God is with me. He forgave me through his son Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. God came to rescue me, and that's reality. So, has this Christmas brought a shift in your life, a challenge, maybe a hurt that is surfaced or something new that has happened in your life, and you're like, one of those, okay, now what? What do I do with this? I was not expecting or planning for this. Take time, just like the Magi did. Maybe I need to take a different track than I had in the past. A different path than maybe I have in the past. A path of joy. That deepening relational trust in God that says, I know that he is God and he will not fail me. There is something more than just what I see, feel, and touch. Okay? There's more to life than what I see. Hope calls us. That's the name of this whole Advent series. Hope, Christmas calls us where? Home. He calls us home. The joy of home. We talked about what makes home so much a place of joy is I love being with you. And you love being with me. And that's what makes my home with my wife, Terry, such a beautiful thing. We just love to be together. That's the picture of home. Is it perfect? She's shaking her head. Yes. yeah, she can't lie in church, she said. No, we have our problems. We have our struggles. We go through hard things. But you know what? End of the day, we love to be together. That's the joy of home. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what Jesus came to bring us. Remember I talked about that one of my last messages. Jesus said, my Father will love them and will come to them. We will come to them and we will make our what? Our home with them. God, Father, Jesus, the Spirit, wants to come to us and they want to make their home with us. And isn't that going to be a great thing to experience someday in heaven? Or can we experience that right here and now? Jesus said, we will come and make our home with them. Not someday, we will come here. He made our home with us. I love to be together with my Jesus, and he loves to be with me. I sometimes wonder why he does, but you know what? Whether I wonder why he loves to be with me or not, he loves to be with me. He does. He loves me, and you know what? He even likes me. He doesn't always like what I do and don't do, but he likes me, and he loves me, and he loves you, and he likes you. He wants to make his home with us. That's the joy. That's the joy that no one can steal or take away from you. Where we dwell in joy together, where we spend time together with our Father and our Savior and our Spirit, where we just love his word. We love to hear his voice speaking to us because he speaks to us if we listen. We love his plans. We hear about what has he got in mind for me today or this year? What's coming up? We love his truth. He died that we might have home together with him here and in eternity. Today and someday. Isn't that good to know? Take a minute. Let's just pray for a moment. That joy, Lord, that loving to be together, is that what I have with you today? That's a question to ask him. Has it been kind of distant where my joy and my time with you just really hasn't been there? And what you want, Lord, is for me just to take that step towards you. And just trusting in you that when you promise that if we draw near to you, that God, you promise that you draw near to us. One step towards you, you promised you'd draw one step towards us, probably more. God, thank you. You've been waiting for us. Is this a time when I need to say, Lord, I want to learn more how to abide with you, to dwell with you, to live with you, to wait on you, being more of a Mary, to just sit at your feet and less of a Martha, always running and doing. Ah, Lord, if that's where you are today, know that the heart of God says, I've made a home for us to dwell together. Come on closer. You'll find me. You'll find me. If you seek me, I promise you will find me. Thank you, Father, for being so faithful to that. If you sense the Spirit of God saying it's time to draw closer during this Christmas, to find that joy that no one can take away, and you just want to start walking closer to God, just raise your hand to him and say, yeah, God, just that's me. I want to be nearer to you. Yes, yes. I just want to have that closer walk. Yes. I want to take that step and know that you're going to take that step towards me. I want that joy that no one can steal, no one can take. I'm just going to raise my hand to say, this is me, God. This is me. He sees that, and he says, good. I look forward to getting together with you. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close in this song, this Christmas carol. Some of the words in Christmas carols are so meaningful. If that's our heart that we want to walk closer with him, this one of the verses, the King of Kings, salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him, right? God, I want to enthrone you in love as my king. I want to make you the Lord and King of my life. This is Christ the King. Haste, haste to bring him laud. What's laud? Praise, glory to him, the babe, the son of Mary. As we sing this, let this be the cry of your heart, the song of your heart, knowing that with a smile, with joy, as you draw nearer to him, oh, he's promised to draw near to you.